Invite you to turn to Psalm 15. Psalm 15 will be our reading. As you read this psalm, keep in mind there's a question in verse 1, and there's an answer in verses 2 through 5. A very important question, and it behooves us to take heed to the question and the answer. I'm going to ask for you to pray for me this coming week. Well, I'm asking you to pray for someone by the name of Kurt. And I want five or six of you to come to me afterward to let me know that you're going to be joining in prayer with me, that this person would open the Bible that he is given this week, and that he would read and that he would understand. I just received a testimony from Brother Dennis Bender from Heidelberg last Sunday morning. My wife and I were there at Heidelberg, and then we were invited to the Dennis Bender home for the lunch, for the noon meal. And on the way there, he gave a wonderful testimony when he was the house parents in Maine. And there was this huge man that Dennis was so fearful of. And because of the work that they did, he came in contact with this man every week. And he just tried to stay away from him. And I can't tell you the whole story this morning, but that man ended up confronting Dennis. And it was amazing. He said, "You have something that I don't have. And I want what you have, and you're going to give it to me." That's what that huge, tall man said to Dennis Bender, and he got right in his face. And Dennis gave him what he needed. And that man understood what he read when Dennis gave him a Bible. And it was because Dennis and five or six others were united in prayer that man would have understanding when he opened God's word. I want five or six of you at least to come to me afterward and tell me that you will join with me in prayer for Kurt at Leola Produce Auction, that he would understand, that he would first read and that he would understand, and that God would touch his life. Thank you. And we will read now from Psalm chapter 15, a question and an answer. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, and worketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Let's kneel for prayer.
Good morning. I greet each one of you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I appreciate those of you who have been praying for me this week, praying for the one who had the responsibility. It was a tough week for me, and I struggled. One day then, in the middle of the struggle, I received a text message that someone was praying for me. And I thank you for those who have prayed for me this week. The sermon title today is, Are You Keeping Your Promises? Are you keeping your promises? I was challenged with that thought. A neighbor gave me a copy of a book called The Loyalty Test. The book describes the Anabaptists and the troubles they faced during the Revolutionary War. I'd read many accounts of Anabaptists during the Civil War, but this is the first one that I read that took place during the American Revolution, and it was interesting, called the Loyalty Test. It talked about the persecutions and the struggles that our Anabaptist forefathers faced as they struggled to keep their promises. They had come to this country, many of them were German citizens. They had come to a country that was under the reign of a King of England. And at that time, to come into the country, they had to make a promise to be loyal to that king. And they had a heart. They had a heart to render unto Caesar the things that were due Caesar. They had a heart to obey and keep their promise. In addition, they had made promises to God that they wouldn't bear arms, that they would be non-resistant, that they wouldn't fight. Do you see how their loyalty and how their promises could have been tested? When all around them they faced pressure to fight, to join the revolution, to rebel against their king, to fight for their freedom. And as they sought to keep their promises to the King of England and to God, they were ridiculed, they were taxed, their possessions were taken, they were imprisoned, and it was all for just keeping their promises. The book challenged me. Am I keeping my promises, no matter the cost? Am I keeping my promises? And I challenge you with that question this morning. Are you keeping your promises? Promises, whether we call them vows, oaths, commitments, agreements, covenants, contracts, or pledges, there may be small differences, but it all amounts to the same thing. Are you keeping your promises? When we make a promise, we assure someone that we will do something. We will act a certain way. When we make a promise, we drive a stake in the ground and say, from this point forward, I will do something. Making promises has value. Making and keeping promises brings stability and security and hope and assurance. It stabilizes our society and our culture. It stabilizes our homes and our churches. Think of everything in life that revolves around promises being kept. You go to work with the promise that you'll be rewarded for your labors. You go to the grocery store with the inferred promise that you'll be buying safe and healthy food. You go to the bank and put your money in it with the promise that you'll be able to get it back. You borrow money and the bank takes your promise that you will pay. You go home looking forward to an evening at home with your family and spending time together with the promise that they're faithful and they're going to be there. Well, promises are important and they bring great benefits to us when we keep them. Consider, if you will, the greatest promise keeper of them all, and that's God. God keeps his promises. That's a truth that you must get a hold of in life. God keeps his promises. As you grab hold of that truth, you'll have stability and security and hope and assurance. In Numbers 23, verse 9, God tells Balaam, he says, go prophesy to Balak. And the scripture says God put these words in his mouth. These are God's words. This is God's message to Balaam. He says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? And hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? In Judges 2:1, it tells us that an angel of the Lord, some would believe that would be Jesus Christ himself, pre-incarnate, came to testify to the people of Israel about the faithfulness of God. And an angel of the Lord came upon And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to approach him and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I will say, I will never break my covenant with you. God will never break his covenant with the people of Israel. God will never break his promises to us. Hebrews 6, verse 18 says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. We have a hope, we have a stability, we have an assurance that God keeps his promises. It's the reason we can meet today and worship God, is because God keeps his promises. It's a reason we can cry out to him in prayer and sing songs of praise to him. It's because God keeps his promises. Do you? Do you keep your promises? When you break a promise, it causes fear, causes distrust, pain and separation, broken relationship. All these things come from broken promises. And it is a sin in the sight of God to break a promise. Breaking a promise is a lie. It's telling a lie. Colossians 3:9 says, lie not one to another. And Revelation 21, verse 8, liars are listed along with murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters as having a part in the lake of fire. Breaking your promise is a sin. Psalm 15, if you still have your Bibles open there, said, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell on thy holy hill? That means, who will serve God? Who will be able to abide with him? Who will be continually in his presence? And then it lists a number of people. But I would call your attention to verse 4. Who will abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that sweareth to his own hurt and changes not. Do you know what that means? That means someone that keeps their promises even though it hurts. Someone that keeps their promises even though it has a great cost associated with it. It says a promise keeper will abide in God's holy temple. A promise keeper. Brothers and sisters, I tell you this morning that broken promises destroy societies, destroy cultures. They tear apart homes today, and they tear down churches. Broken promises are sins. Promises are very beneficial as long as they're kept. It's a very serious thing to make a promise. It's a very serious thing to enter into an agreement. You see, all promises have a cost. All promises cost something. And at times the cost is very great. Think of those Anabaptists in the Revolutionary War that made those promises. And it cost them everything, many of them. Everything they came for to the new world. By keeping their promises, it was all taken from them. Every promise has a cost. Take them seriously when you make them. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21 says, who shall vow a vow unto the Lord thy God? Thou shalt not slack to pay it. That means thou shouldn't delay to pay it. You should keep your promises, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be a sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, that means if you don't make a vow, if you abstain from it, it shall be no sin in thee. That verse cautions you against entering into a promise, entering into a vow without thinking of the cost. It would be better if you wouldn't vow it at all. The principle of taking promises very seriously is taught in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than thou shouldst vow and not pay. Brothers and sisters, vows, promises, commitments are made, and they're very serious. They're very serious. In keeping them, there's great blessing, great stability. Yet in breaking them, it's a sin in God's eyes, and it results in brokenness and fear and distrust and unrest. Are you keeping your promises? Are you keeping your promises? I'd like to look at, as a way of application, four promises that I've made throughout my life. Four promises that many of you have made. Maybe not all of you, but some of you have made some of them. The first one I'd like to look at is promises you made at the time of your wedding, your marriage vows. The second one is your baptismal vows. The third one are your membership vows. And the fourth one directed to the leaders of the congregation, your leadership vows. Are you keeping your promises? Are you keeping your marriage vows? At the time of your marriage, you made some serious promises, lifelong promises, in the sight of God and before witnesses. Are you keeping them? Are you keeping them? As I examine myself, I said, yes, I have this one. I've been faithful. Martha's the only girl I ever held hands with, the only girl I've ever kissed, the only girl that I shared my intimate feelings with. I've been faithful. I've kept my promise. Yet the Spirit's challenged me. Have I really kept my promises? Lord willing, in October, we'll be married 31 years. And I happen to think back on that day 31 years ago, and I can't even say I remember the promises that I made that day. I just don't remember them. So I looked up what are the standard marriage vows, and I assume I made something very similar to this. I was asked, will you love her? Will you comfort her? Will you honor and keep her in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, be faithful only unto her, as long as you both shall live? And as I thought of those promises, my heart sank. Yes, I'd been faithful. But what about the promises to cherish and to honor? You see, it's not just a promise to be faithful. There are times when I broke this promise, when I didn't appreciate Martha. I didn't value her. I took her for granted. What about the promise to love as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? At times I broke that promise. At times I demanded my own way, and I was selfish. I didn't love with the same love that Christ loved the church. What about you? Are you keeping the promises that you made in marriage? Are you being faithful? Are you keeping the promises to love, to cherish, and to honor? Are you keeping your promises? The promise that you made in marriage comes at a very high cost. You see, it changes from life being about you to life being about your spouse, to life being about your family. And it's a very high cost that you pay because you give up yourself. But I tell you, the benefits are more than worth it. The benefits are beautiful. As husband and wife pull together as a picture of Christ in the church, as husband and wife encourage each other as they go along in life, the benefits to keeping your promises far outweigh the costs. Are you keeping your marriage vows? Are you keeping your promises? What about the promises you made at baptism? At baptism, you also made some very serious promises in the sight of God and before witnesses. Do you remember what you promised? You affirm that you believe in Jesus Christ and that he's the Son of God and he brought from heaven a saving gospel. You affirm that. But then you make two promises. You promise that you willingly renounce Satan and all his pernicious ways and all the sinful pleasures of the world. You made that promise. Have you kept it? At baptism, you renounce Satan. He's no longer king. He's no longer master of your life. You turn your back on him and walk away from him. You no longer listen to him. You no longer obey him. You promise to abandon Satan at the time of your baptism. Have you done that? Or have you made provision for him in a little corner of your life, in a little portion of your heart? Are you sheltering some secret sin that you refuse to give up and renounce? Are you unwilling to renounce your sensual desires, your lusts, pornography? Are you unwilling to renounce greed? You want more and more. More material things. Are you unwilling to renounce your pride? Are you unwilling to renounce your bitterness, the hard feelings you have towards someone, old grudges and hurts? Are you still renouncing Satan and all his subtle and harmful ways as you did when you were baptized? If you're not, then you've broken your promise. Are you keeping your promises? At baptism, you made another promise. You promised to be faithful unto death. Are you keeping that promise? Or is something else first in your life? What has first place in your life? What comes first over everything else? Is it your job? Is it your business or your farm? Is it your bank account? Is it your pursuit of pleasure and recreation? Is something else taking first place away from Jesus Christ in your life? If it is, you've broken your promise. If something else or something has replaced Jesus Christ, you've broken your promise. Baptismal promises, too, come at a very high cost, don't they? In essence, you promise to give up everything. It's a very high cost. But the benefits, brothers and sisters, are eternal life. The benefits far outweigh anything that you promise to give up. You made some very serious promises at baptism. Are you keeping them? The third area of my life and your life I'd like you to think about are your membership vows. When you ask this congregation to accept you as a member, once again, you confirmed your faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, you said, He is my Lord. And then you made two promises in the presence of God and before witnesses. First, you promised to work with the church, to fully participate in, to labor with, to have the same goals, the same directions. You promised to be part of it. You promised to lay aside your personal goals and objectives and work and labor with the church. Are you keeping that promise? You're asked to renew that promise every year at the deacon's visit, aren't you? When they come and say, are you still willing to labor with the brethren? You also promised when you became a member, applied for membership, to accept the teachings of the New Testament as practiced at Pleasant Hill. Are you keeping that promise? We know that every congregation makes application to New Testament teachings in different ways. When you came and applied for membership, you promised to obey the teaching of the New Testament and practice here at Pleasant Hill. Are you doing it? For brethren, you promised you wouldn't wear shorts, that you would be free from the fads and the fashions of the world. For sisters, you promised that you would wear dresses that are long enough, that you would be free from the fads and fashions of the world. You would promise that your head covering would be of the style and the form and the size as practiced here at Pleasant Hill. Are you keeping those promises? Or have you broken your word? I know it costs a lot when you make those promises. And at times I struggle with that promise myself. Because we have to give up our own will, our own self. And it is so hard. It is so hard. We have to give up what I want, what I think, and bend our will to that of the congregation. And it's not easy. But I tell you, the benefits are so much more. Think of the peace and the rest and the contentment and the fulfillment you find in keeping your membership vows. You'll never regret it. I promise you, you'll never regret it, keeping your promises. Are you keeping your membership vows? Are you keeping your promises? The last thing I'd like to look at, directly speaking to the deacons in the ministry, and mostly to myself, are you keeping the promises you made when you were called to a leadership position? And it's a challenge to me. It's just been this summer, 2 years since I was called to the ministry, and I don't know what I promised 2 years ago. I asked Ray, Brother Ray, to send me what I promised. I remember reading the promises and the vows I made at the time. I remember agreeing with them. But I had no idea what I promised. Brother Ray sent them to me. Do you remember, Deacon and Minister, what you promised? I know some of these have changed, but I believe in essence They are still the same. They are still the same. Deacons, do you remember what you promised? Will you seek to cultivate more frequently your spiritual life by Bible reading and meditation and prayer and Christian witnessing? Will you encourage and lead the congregation in deepening its spiritual life and its ministries of compassion? Will you commit your lives to the spiritual qualifications of the deacon's office? Work to alleviate the material needs of the congregation and insist in the support of the office of the ministry of the word? You promised all those things. Are you doing them? Are you keeping your promises? Ministers, you made these promises or something very nearly like it. Do you purpose to maintain a lifestyle of integrity in all your dealings? Do you purpose to keep the needs of your family a priority amidst your other interests and responsibilities? Do you purpose to love the body and labor with your fellow ministers for an increase of holiness both in yourself and others and for the glory of God and His kingdom? Do you purpose by the power of the Holy Spirit to shepherd the flock of God which He purchased with His own blood? And do you purpose to uphold the inspired Word of God as authoritative and as a guide for daily living? Ministers, you made that promise or something nearly like it. Are you doing it? Are you doing it? The thought that challenged me the most as I thought about the promises that I made, especially once I was reminded of them, the promises that leaders make here, the thing that stood out to me is that as deacons and ministers, you promise two things. You promise that you would maintain or spend more time in personal devotions. Make sure your life is right. Make sure you're walking with God. That's one. The other promise that we made as leaders is that we would spend more time with our family, that we wouldn't neglect them, that we would protect them from Satan's attack. So if I'm spending more time in personal Bible study, if I'm spending more time with my family, where does the time come from to serve the congregation? Where does it come from? Minister and deacon, it almost has to come from the only place that's left. It's from your personal time and from your work time. The only time that's left. You see, the cost of making your leadership promises comes from you laying aside opportunities perhaps to make more money, laying aside at least partially your personal hobbies, vacations, recreation. It costs you something to keep your promises. But the benefits of it all are beyond measure, aren't they? The souls you serve here, the members of the congregation, each one's priceless. Each one Jesus Christ died for. Oh, the benefits to your service are beyond price, beyond measures. I ask you, deacons and ministers, are you keeping your promises? Are you keeping your promises? You know, as I examine my life, there are times in all four of these categories where I failed. Times where I broke my promise in all four of these areas. What about you? Are you keeping your promises? The real question I have for you today is, do you desire to keep your promise? Do you want to keep your promise? Do you want to keep your promises no matter what it costs you? Yes, I want to be faithful. Yes, I want to keep the promises that I made. If that's your heart's cry this morning, you have some great resources behind you. Jesus Christ is available to help you. As you recognize broken promises, you can turn to Him in repentance. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You have Jesus Christ on your side. You have the Holy Spirit. You can live with the power of the Holy Spirit to help you keep your promises. All His strength, all the wisdom, all the courage that you need, you will find in Him to help you keep your promises. You have brothers and sisters here that love you, that will come alongside of you, that will encourage you and help you keep your promises. All these resources are available to you if you want to keep your promise, if you desire to keep your promise. But if you're here this morning and you have no desire to keep your promise, I offer you a warning that you're in a very scary spot. If you're saying, I don't care what I promise my husband or wife, I'm going to live the way I want to live. If you're saying, I don't care what I promise God at baptism, I'm going to do what I want to do. If you're saying, I don't care what I promise Pleasant Hill, I'm going to wear what I want to wear and live the way I want to live. If you're saying, as a minister and a deacon, I don't care what I promise, I'm not willing to pay the price of being a leader, you're in a scary spot. If that's your heart this morning, I beg you, as lovingly as I know how, is to turn around. You're headed in the wrong direction. The track you're on will only lead to misery. You see, your great sin is not only breaking your promises, but it is the sin that tears each one of us up as we allow it to take hold, and it's a sin of pride. Behind the breaking of promises is the sin of pride. I want to do what I want to do. I think, I want, and you set yourself up as the most important thing. If you're here this morning and you're willingly and continually breaking your promises and you have no regrets, no desire to change, I give you warning, you're in a scary spot. I give you a loving warning. Turn around, repent before it's too late. Are you keeping your promises?
The message this morning has been one that I think has or should have convicted each of us in some area. And when we are convicted, it's important that we don't hear the message and then walk out of here and forget it, but continue to think on it, meditate on it, ask the Holy Spirit to bring it to our minds and continue to show us more things about it that we need to allow Him to work in our lives. And as we come to prayer together, remember that this is not just a time when one person prays audibly and the rest listen, but it's leading in prayer. That each of us in our hearts would pray as the Holy Spirit prompts us. Let's kneel together in prayer.